Well, I hope that everyone had a great Christmas and that you continue to have a good holiday season. But you know, as I was preparing this sermon, one of the things I was thinking about for Christmas was that my friends and even my parents always told me that I was a hard person to buy for. I've never understood that, but they just say that my hobbies are so weird, or they just know nothing about them, that I can be a complicated person to buy for. So early on, as a child, my parents started asking me what I wanted for Christmas. Very rarely did they try to completely surprise me. And so as I was starting to sing with my grandmother and we would go different places, I really wanted a little sound system. And if you know me, you know how much I love technology and love sound equipment. And so as a third grader, I got to go with my mama and we went down to the Radio Shack that was here in town. And we picked out a sound system out of their catalog. They sold them back then. And so, of course, I didn't get to get it till Christmas, but I was expecting to get that sound system. And so Christmas morning came, and we got outside the door that we always gathered outside of. We had to wait for my uncle Johnny and my Aunt Sean to come down the steps, and then he always had to go get his coffee before we could open that door. So we're sitting there with excitement. They open the door, we run in, and I go to the place that we always had our presents put, and in that chair was about a dozen pair of underwear. It was about another dozen pair of undershirts, same a dozen pair of socks. And that is because I never realized that underwear didn't come in a dozen, because my mom always bought them through her store, and so every time I got new underwear, it came in a pack of a dozen, because that's the minimum she had to order. So as I see all of these things sitting there, I don't see my sound system. And I had been expecting that so much that I was so disappointed, but it's because they had just had to put it behind me, and I had never seen it because I always was focused on that one spot. But I was expecting to get that, and so I was so disappointed. But you think about the term expect. It means we believe that someone or something will arrive soon. And you think about it, mothers that are expecting, you know, a lot of them, they'll keep, especially nowadays, they'll keep a book. One of the famous ones is What to Expect When You're Expecting. You know, because as a woman's body changes, she wants to be able to look up to kind of have a guide to kind of know and to help her understand, you know, what is happening. And so things are happening in her body at that, you know, that point to the fact that a baby's coming soon. And you think about, we just finished celebrating Christmas. You know, think about Mary leading up to that time. You know, she's going to feel the baby kick for the first time. You know, the clothes that she's been wearing are no longer going to fit. She's going to have those cravings, so whatever a first century woman craves at that time, she was probably craving to have that when she was pregnant. You know, and when a mother's waiting for the birth of a child, you know, we say the mother is expecting. But you know, if we truly think about it, Mary wasn't the only one who was waiting and expecting. Others had been truly waiting a lot longer for the birth of a Savior. Because, you know, we're just coming out of the over 400 years of silent in that intertestamental period where really God had been quiet. So the Israelite people were waiting for that promised Savior. And a lot of them had been waiting their whole lives. Some of them studied the prophecies and they knew that the time was drawing near. Obviously, like I said, Jews have been expecting. And the Bible, though, mentions really a handful of people who were watching and waiting this time for Jesus to be born. But these people knew one thing. They knew he was more than a baby, and he was coming as a king. But, you know, not everyone knew how special this promised Messiah would be. You know, same thing with Christmas. Many people don't realize that obviously many Christmas traditions actually have a deeper meaning. The Christmas candy, for instance, is actually a tradition we remember that Jesus is the sweet joy that comes into our lives. Christmas lights hanging on the tree, they're the image of Jesus coming into the darkness as a light of the world. Also, the evergreen tree that we put in our house that grows in the winter, you know, it captures Jesus as a source of life even in the midst of darkness and cold. And so, you know, there were some people that first Christmas just like those things who did not understand that Jesus was more than maybe many people realized. His birth was going to be more significant than just a special baby who had been truly anticipated. Jesus was coming to be the king, but he was going to be the King of Kings. He wasn't just coming to save the Jews from Roman oppression, but he was coming to save all people from the oppression of sin and death. You know, Mary and Joseph understood that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. But there were others that first Christmas who helped them fully realize how significant his birth would be. One of the first ones that we'll look at is Simeon. We can look at his story in Luke chapter 2, in verse 25 and 35. If you want to look with me in Luke chapter 2 as I read along, in verse 25. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the spirit of the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and of the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul, and also so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" So as we see in the scripture, Simeon, he was an old man, but the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that his death would not come until he had seen the Messiah with his own eyes. So you think about, with each birthday that passed, his anticipation grew. You know, maybe today would be the day that the Son of God would come into the temple. You know, and it's kind of hard to say how many times that Simeon truly imagined that scene. You know, what would it be like when Jesus arrived? Would he come in royalty, surrounded by guards? Would he be able to truly know who the Messiah was? Would he have some angelic glow? But somehow, Simeon knew when a poor teenage mother walked into the temple carrying her baby, he knew that day had finally arrived. Simeon begins by identifying God as the sovereign Lord who keeps his promises. You know, why do you think he starts that way? You know, it could be that, you know, there had been many days where Simeon had wondered, has God changed his mind? Did I hear God wrong? Was I not hearing God correctly? You know, maybe God had decided to delay sending his son. You know, all those thoughts could have been going through Simeon's head. But Simeon reminds all of us who now wait for Christ's return that God always keeps his promises. And then Simeon, as it says, and Simeon prays, "My eyes have seen your salvation." You know, Simeon connected Jesus with salvation. And obviously in scripture later, Christ made that much clearer. In John 14:6, it says, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" You know, Simeon seemed to already have understood this. Jesus wasn't just coming to show us the way, but he was the way. He wasn't coming to just teach us about salvation, but he is salvation. And then Simeon makes it clear that he is tired of waiting. And now that his eyes have seen Jesus, he is ready to go be with God. You know, what a wonderful peace that Simeon had and Simeon demonstrated in these verses. You know, many people that might have been in Simeon's position, you know, would have dreaded the day that the Messiah would come because they knew their death would be imminent after that. But Simeon did not dread that day because He knew what that meant. He knew that it meant if he was no longer here on earth, that he would be in heaven with his Holy Father. It was a day that we know that Simeon had been looking forward to. And this was the day that would change the world. And you know, if we keep on reading in that scripture, Simeon wasn't the only one to get a glimpse of how important or the significant moment. In Luke 2, continuing on in verse 36, it says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." So not only was Simeon waiting, but also we see that Anna was waiting. She was an elderly woman. She had lived kind of a sad life. Her husband had died just 7 years after they were married. She had spent decades as a widow. You know, there's no doubt, even though there's not a lot in Scripture about Anna, there's no doubt that she experienced some hardships in her life. When she got married, she probably had dreams of how that would be, and just 7 years later, her husband passed away. So she probably experienced loneliness at times. You know, other times, and we know about the way that people lived and people were supported at the time, that she had a kind of an unexpected future, whether with finances or being looked after. But despite the difficulties, she was known for her faithfulness and her ministry in the temple. And she spent day and night worshiping. We see that in the scripture, God in the temple, through fasting and prayer. And so, even though we don't really know much about her, there's a few things we do know. We know that she had hope, and there was a promise that she held on to. And though we're not sure what she truly said to Mary and Joseph on that day, we are told that she made Jesus known to all people who were there at the temple. And she declared that this is the child that they had been waiting for. That promise that she'd been holding on to. She knew that child was there. He was the hope of redemption. He was the one who had come to finally set things right. The ones that they had been waiting for. And she herself was holding on to that promise that a Savior would come. You know, for Mary and Joseph, you think about it, they must have been overwhelmed by Simeon and Anna's response. You know, there would have been a spirit of joy and celebration. But you know, you think about it. However, there's one thing that Simeon said to Mary. He said, "And a sword shall pierce your own soul to through the Holy Spirit." Simeon knew that one day Mary would be heartbroken when her son would be despised, rejected, beaten, and ultimately crucified. You know, think of the irony of that moment, that in the temple they are surrounded by the sacrifices of blood being shed for the sins of the people. But that day in the temple, she carried in her arms the Lamb of God, whose blood would be shed once and for all. He would sacrifice himself for our sins and for the sins of all mankind. So after Mary and Joseph had that difficult journey to Bethlehem and no room in the inn, you can't help but wonder if Mary and Joseph thought, maybe we misunderstood God. Maybe we don't completely understand God's plan. If this was really God's son, wouldn't there be more of a royal welcome? You know, think how encouraging the words of Simeon and Anna would have been to Mary and Joseph. But we not only see Simeon and Anna, we also see a third one. They weren't the only ones who gave a grand welcome to the newborn baby. God had prepared a special visit from some royal guest. You know, we've come to know these people as the three wise men. Now, we just assume that there are three because they brought three gifts. You know, there could have been many more traveling, we don't know, to visit Jesus. But another common misconception is that they visited Jesus on the night of his birth in the stable. But if we look at Matthew 2:11, it does point out that they did see Jesus in a house, that they were in a house when the wise men came. So it could have been days, weeks, even months after Jesus was born that the wise men finally came. But the Bible does tell us that these men came from the east, most likely Persia, or what we would be considered maybe modern-day Iran. So they made this difficult journey over a dangerous terrain that probably took them months. And so we think about how could these wise men possibly knew to just follow this star? Well, if we think about it, most likely they were part of a special council to the king of Persia known as the Magi. And as part of the Magi, they would have studied astronomy, astrology, religion, and science. And from time to time, they would be called upon to read the stars. But we also see who else in Scripture was known as a special counsel to the king of Persia. 600 years earlier, Daniel, the one who was rescued from the lion's den, was part of this group called the Magi. In fact, he was called the chief of the Magi. In Daniel 9, we have one of the prophecies that actually tells us about the timing of the Messiah's coming. The angel Gabriel comes to Daniel, the same angel who appeared to Mary, and Gabriel tells Daniel that a king will come. So the Magi have read this prophecy. So then they see this supernatural sign of a star in the sky that makes this great trip. And so they decide to make this great trip to discover a one powerful truth. And that truth they discovered is that God always keeps his promises. You know, it's interesting to think about the possible significance of the gifts that the wise men brought. You know, at first glance, you know, we may think they're practical, but practical to a baby, first one we see is gold. You know, especially Jesus, who had just come from heaven, and we know in heaven the streets are paved with gold, so the baby's thinking, I just got a gift of pavement. You know, but obviously we see the use of gold, but gold was also considered to be a precious metal. You know, it was associated with royalty. It was reserved for kings. So when the King of Kings was born, he was given the gift of gold. You know, the next gift we see was frankincense. You know, what's interesting about frankincense, about this gift, is that the high priest for the Jewish people would use this scent to perform religious rituals in the temple. And while the gold showed that Jesus to be a king, the frankincense revealed him to be the long-awaited high priest. You know, if we summarize Hebrews chapter 7, it says Jesus will be a high priest unlike any other because he would take the sins of the people away once and for all. And the final gift that we know of is myrrh. And typically, this perfume was reserved for death as part of the embalming process. In Luke 23, when Joseph of Arimathea went to the body of Christ with perfume and spices, myrrh would have been part of that, those spices. So from the beginning of Jesus' life, it has been made clear that Jesus was born to die. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Believers sometimes think that as long as they follow Christ, everything in life will work out according to their plans. But, you know, what do you think Mary and Joseph would say about that? Do you think they truly would be giving birth to the Savior of the world in a stable, having to do a long journey while Mary was 9 months pregnant? You know, Simeon, Anna, and the Magi represent many people who eagerly are awaiting the coming of the long-awaited King of Kings. You know, if we look at them, what did they all have in common? They had all studied the scriptures about this coming event, and they believed what God's word said. And they kept their focus, all three of them kept their focuses on God's promises, not on life's circumstances. You know, as we live our everyday lives, how can our knowledge of God's word help us to be prepared for whatever circumstances come our way? You know, when it seems that God is not keeping promises, you know, a lot of people say, how can I continue to believe? Because God's not keeping the promises that I read about, you know, but we can continue to believe in the truth of God's word. How can we as believers help one another with this? You know, how can we live our lives in such a way as to keep our focus on God's promises and not on life's circumstances. You know, these people were all waiting for something or someone they could not yet see. That is how faith is truly defined in Scripture. You know, we read in Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." I love what the ESV Study Bible says about faith. I want to read this. It says, "Biblical faith is not blind trust in the face of contrary evidence, not an unknowable leap in the dark. Rather, biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, eternally trustworthy, the God who has revealed himself in his word and in the person of Jesus Christ, whose promises have proven true from generation to generation, and who will never leave nor forsake his own." You know, they were anticipating the coming Messiah, but they did not know when or how he would arrive. But no matter what, they remained faithful through all circumstances of life, through the 400 years of silence. They remained faithful. You know, if you think about it, today we await that second coming of our Messiah. And like the people of in the Christmas story, you know, we don't know exactly when or how Jesus will return. But like them, we can study the Scriptures. We can believe in what revelation we have from God's Word. And we can stay alert for that day to come. And like Simeon, we can keep our hope in this life, in the life that is to come, not in this life. You know, to do this, we must truly surrender our all to our Savior, who has been born to die for all of us. And one thing that we can be rest assured that we can see all throughout Scripture, but especially through the story of these three people, is that truly God always keeps his promises. And God has promised us if that we surrender our lives to him and that we truly believe in him, we may have times of doubt. We may have times of heartache, but those times are only temporary. That our true joy, our true life, our true final resting place is not this temporary stop here on earth, but for eternity in heaven. So as we take in the new year, I hope that you will think about the ways that you surrender your life to God. Is there things in your life that you encounter day to day that you need to surrender over to God? Is there bad habits that you may have in your life? Things that you've been doing that you've just kind of pushed aside that you can take, you say, "I can take care of that myself," but maybe you truly need to surrender that over to God. I hope as we go into the new year that you will continue to put God first in your life. You know, this time we're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to be down front. I'm going to ask Miss Judy to come play. But the altar is always open if you would like to come pray. Maybe you can also sit in your pew and say a prayer. If you need somebody to pray with you, I will obviously be down front. But I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then if you'll stand with me as Miss Judy plays through "I Surrender All."